Good morning, church. Again, happy Father's Day to all our fathers. Today is a very special day for me because for the first time in years, I have my family here to celebrate Father's Day with me. Normally, they're at Maywood Christian Camp this week, and because of COVID-19, because of the pandemic, they have closed the camp, at least for the month of June, and so my family's here, and so this is a pretty special day for me. This is like my first Father's Day ever. And so it's absolutely wonderful. I had a great dad. I really do. And my brother and I, we were talking about my dad about 2 weeks ago. We were talking about all that my dad did with us kids. He took us camping, canoeing, riding three-wheelers and four-wheelers, shooting guns. I mean, you name it, we did it as a family. And my dad just kind of led the way and put all these things together. And so, Dad, if you're watching this morning, I just want you to know how much I love you. And I just want you to know how much I appreciate you and the impact that you've had on my life, being there for me as my father. All right, well, as you guys can see, we are still in a series entitled Jesus. And in this series, we've just been talking all about Jesus in so many ways. And again, we're continuing this series, and I want to just kind of open up this morning with a story. It actually comes out of the Gulf War. They say that there was this new captain who really wanted to impress those that he was in command over. In fact, there was this young private who he could see was fixing to enter into his tent. And so this new captain, he picked up his phone and he acted like he was talking to a general. He started saying things like, "Yes, General Schwarzkopf, I'm glad you like my plans. And yes, tell General Powell thank you as well." And then after a few minutes, finally, he kind of covered up the phone and he looked at this young private and he said, "Private, is there anything you need?" And the private looked at him and he said, "No, not really." He said, "I'm just here to hook up your phone line." Some of y'all get that a little later. Anyway, we live in a world, we live in a society, a culture. Thank you, some of you finally got it. Live in a culture where great emphasis is placed upon impressing others with our greatness. And understand, the Bible doesn't talk against greatness. In fact, write this down. It's wrong to pursue greatness like the world does. You know, there are those who pursue greatness in the kingdom of God, but there are those who pursue greatness out in the world, and there's a huge difference. In fact, Jesus himself was talking to his disciples one day, and he said, "Listen, guys," he said, "this is the way it works in the world. People lord authority over anyone that they can, but," he says, "listen to me. This is what I want you to understand." Mark 10, 43 through 45, Jesus says, "Not so with you." He says, "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you," listen to what he says, this is so important. I mean, this could make a huge impact on our world. "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your" what, church? Say it out loud. "Must be your servant." There's nothing wrong with pursuing greatness, but we pursue greatness by making ourselves a servant. Are you with me? He goes on to say, "And whoever wants to be first must be" what? Say it out loud, church. "A slave to all." Now, again, going back to our culture, the world in which we live, typically the world says, "Look, it's all about you. What do you want? You know, let's make things your way." But he says, "Listen, if you want to be first, you've got to be a slave of all. You've got to be a servant." And then watch this. This is mind-blowing. "For even the Son of Man," Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, "did not come to" what? "Be served," but to what? to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Isn't that mind-blowing? Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, comes to this earth, and he doesn't come to be served, but to serve. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, I'm not going to try to change the world by a power trip. I'm not going to try and change the world by taking over the government, because that's what the Jews originally thought, right? This Messiah was going to come, and he was going to take over the government, and he was going to reign, and the Jews were going to be restored. Jesus says, look, I'm not coming to do that. I'm not coming to change lives from the top down. That's how the world operates. He says, I'm coming to change the world from the bottom up. In other words, I'm coming to change the world by being a servant. And that's how we really make a difference in the world, right? Now, I want you to really think about this, okay? Just think about this just for a few moments. Remember that statement that Jesus made that you cannot be above your master. You remember that? And of course, he is our master. You cannot be above your master, and then think about what Jesus came to do. To serve, to be a servant. The master is a servant, and Jesus says, listen, you cannot be above your master. And so think about this, where does that put you and me? Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, he says, each of you should look not only to your own interests. Because again, that's what the world is pursuing. Their own interests. He says, but also to the interests of others. That's where our thoughts should be. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus is God. And yet, he is not grasping for equality, the place of God. He came, notice, to make himself nothing, taking the very nature of what? Say it out loud, church. A servant being made in human likeness. It's a powerful passage. Because here's what Paul is trying to get across. If we are Christians, then our goal in life is to become more like who? More like Jesus, right? Here, Jesus came to serve. And so if we want to be like Jesus, we've got to be a servant. That means we've got to continually pursue a path of emptying ourselves, becoming nothing, becoming a servant ourselves. In fact, write this down this morning. There are many job descriptions in the body of Christ, but listen to me, there's only one role. And that is the role of a servant. And I've talked about serving numerous times over the years. And let me tell you what typically happens. People usually go out after a lesson on serving the Lord, serving others, and they many times feel guilty. In fact, there have been times where I've been standing in the back and people will come out and they'll say something to the fact, you know, we get it. Listen, Slate, we have just been so busy. Listen, we're going to start getting active. We're going to start getting involved and we're going to start serving. And you can just tell as they're talking to me, they feel guilty. But understand this morning that God doesn't want anyone serving out of guilt. Because when we simply serve out of guilt, it's meaningless. It's pointless. That's why Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, he says, serve one another in what? Said out loud, church. In love. Paul doesn't say, listen, I want you to just serve one another, or I just want you to serve someone, or I just want you to go out there and just do something. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I want you to serve one another in love. And what's interesting is really the preposition here is not in, it's through. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I want you to serve one another through love. And let me tell you, this is huge, because here's the deal. When you're totally in love with someone, you don't mind serving them, right? I mean, think about that for a moment. You don't mind someone, you don't mind serving someone that you are in love with. It's not a chore. It's not a duty when you truly love that individual. I know that I've had people who have come out and they've said something to the effect, look, I guess I'd be willing to teach a Bible class. And I just want to ask them, do you want someone teaching your class or teaching your children with that attitude? Where it's just like, oh, I guess, you know, if I have to, right? I listen, my brother and I, we were talking a couple of weeks ago, and because teaching is one of those things, man, people just don't want to do it. But I remember when I was just a young boy growing up in Hamilton, Alabama, and I had a teacher, my brother had the same teacher, my sister had the same teacher, and her name was Miss Cashin. I have no idea how long she actually taught. I mean, as long as I can remember, Miss Cashin always taught Bible class. And here's the thing, she did it out of love. She just loved kids. In fact, after we would come out of Bible class, many of us, my brother and I, we were talking about this. Many of us would go after Bible class and we would sit with her in services because we just loved her so much. And she would have these little books for us that we would color in, these Bible books, and she would give us snacks. But I don't know how old she was. She was on up in years, but she served children because she just loved children. She didn't want to quit. Now again, this is not to make you feel guilty. You know, I don't want you to go out of here saying, well, I guess I need to teach a Bible class. I guess I've got to find a way to serve in some way. Well, again, serving like that is meaningless. We're talking about serving out of love, not obligation. Maybe that's a better word. How many of you understand the word obligation? I think there's a great biblical example of obligation in Genesis chapter 29. Remember, you've got Jacob, and Jacob falls madly in love with this young lady by the name of Rachel, and he's like, I've got to marry Rachel. And he goes to her father Laban and he says, I want your daughter Rachel. And he says, okay, well, you've got to serve me, you've got to work for me for 7 years. And Jacob says, oh, you got a deal. And at the end of 7 years, there's a wedding, and at the wedding, Laban tricks Jacob and he actually gives him his oldest daughter, Leah. And Jacob comes to Laban. He's like, what have you done to me? I didn't want Leah. And he goes, oh, I meant to tell you, it's our custom that, you know, I've got to marry off the oldest daughter first. So, sorry. And he's like, look, I want Rachel. And he says, well, then you got to give me another 7 years. And I love how the Bible words this. Genesis 29, verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. But watch this, they seem like only a few days because of his what? Because of his love for her. You see how that works? It's different than obligation. Obligation is what Jacob had with Leah. He stayed married to Leah, but he didn't love her. But he loved Rachel, and he would do anything for Rachel. I'll never forget, several years ago, Julie's aunt, Aunt Sally, she hates it when I tell this story, but her aunt came by at Christmas time and said, "Julie, you know, we're not going to be able to go up for Christmas this year, and so if you would take your mom and dad Christmas gifts from us." And Julie's like, "No problem." And then she pulls out all these other gifts for our family. Now, we haven't exchanged gifts with them in years. And so it catches Julie off guard, and you can just tell. And she's like, "Oh, Aunt Sally, let me go to my bedroom. I've got to wrap your gifts." And so Julie goes running upstairs. I stay down and taught Aunt Sally. And then after a little bit, here comes Julie with gifts. Gives them to Aunt Sally. Aunt Sally opens hers right there. And there's this, you know, she opens it up, and it's this pair of brand new earrings. And Aunt Sally, you can tell, is just kind of taken back for a moment. She's like, "Oh, okay, well, thank you so much." And so anyway, she takes Uncle Henry's gift and leaves, and Julie's feeling pretty good about herself. She's like, "So what'd you think about that?" I'm like, "You caught me off guard. I didn't even know we got him anything." She said, "We didn't." She said, "I was scrambling around. I went upstairs." She said, "I'm thinking, what am I going to give Uncle Henry? And so I grabbed one of your ties and wrapped it up." I'm not lying. And then she said, "I found these earrings, brand new. And so I wrapped them up." She said, "They even look like Aunt Sally. Did you notice that?" I'm like, "Yeah, I did." And then all of a sudden, her face turns white, and she goes, "Oh, no." And I'm like, "What?" And she said, "I forgot Aunt Sally gave me those earrings a couple of years ago, and I just rewrapped them and gave them back to her." You see, that's obligation. That's Aunt Sally gave me something, so I have to give her something. I took care of it, and that's what I'm talking about. That's meaningless. That's pointless. Some of y'all are like, "What, really?" But anyway, in the same way, it's meaningless to say, "Well, I guess I'll just find some way I can serve. But maybe I can come and prepare the Lord's Supper, or maybe, you know, I can find out if there's a neighbor or something that needs me to help in some way." Versus, "Lord, I love you. And you've given me all these gifts. And I just want to serve you. I want to present something to you." See, that's very, very different. I think about our giving, and, you know, one of the things, if you're visiting with us today, we don't want you giving out of guilt. We don't want you, and I know we're not passing trays. There's a container out there you can give in, but we don't want you walking out of here going, "Well, everybody else is giving. You know, they're watching me, so I better put some money in the collection plate or whatever." Please don't do that out of guilt. Because again, that's meaningless. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each of you should give as you have what? Decided in your heart to give. You should not be sad when you give, and you should not give because you feel forced to. There's that obligation, right? God loves the person who gives happily. Right? We're talking about before we get here, man, we are totally excited, right? It's like, "Man, God, you've been so good to me, and you've just blessed me in so many ways. I want to give you my passion. I want to give you my time. I want to give you my finances. God, everything that I've got, because I love you, and I'm just so grateful for all that you do for me." That's what's meaningful to God. That's what God wants. Our giving, and also in our serving. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to make this more textual again. This is where we're just going to kind of anchor this morning. And what I want to do is I want to talk about how we are to serve the Lord. And hopefully through this lesson, you're going to be encouraged. You're going to be deepened in your love for Him. And that's just going to pour out in serving God and serving others. But here's the text. Ephesians 2, 1 through 11. Paul writes, "As for you, you were" what? Said out loud, church. You were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who were disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of what? Say it out loud, church. Objects of God's wrath. Now stop right there, because I realize that the first part of this text is a real downer, right? Because what Paul is reminding us of the fact that at one time we were dead. You understand that? We were dead to our sins. Why? Because we were following the pattern of the world. We were living just like everybody else. We were doing whatever felt good to us. And he says, by doing that, not only did you follow the ways of the world, but you were following the ruler of the kingdom of the air. In other words, you were following Satan. And some of you may be like, whoa. Okay, maybe I wasn't following God, but there's no way I was thinking I'm following Satan. I'm doing this because I love Satan. Well, what we have to understand is there are only two kingdoms, right? There is God's kingdom and there is Satan's kingdom. And if you're not living for God, then who are you living for, right? And think about this. Who do you think helps set up that pattern for the world? Not God. And Paul says, because of that, he says, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Think about God's wrath being poured out on you. And so the first part's a downer, but then he goes on in verses 4 through 7. He says, but because of his great, what, church? Love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And so what Paul is trying to get across is, listen, we were all headed towards punishment. We were objects of God's wrath. But in that exact moment, God, for no other reason than love, because we didn't deserve it. It wasn't because we were so good, but because of God's love, He took us in our dead state and He made us alive in Christ. He forgave us of our sins and He saved us. Amen? And to go even further, Paul says, and not only that, He has seated us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? You know what that's called? Grace. Something we don't talk a whole lot about. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is when someone gives you something that you didn't earn or deserve. Paul says you were heading down this wrong direction, but God in heaven said, I love you and I want to show off my grace through you, and so I'm going to pull you out of punishment through my mercy, and I'm going to seat you in heavenly places. And why did God do that? Because of His incomparable grace. Verse 7. In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace. I love that. God is so good to us. He even backs up in chapter 1, verse 18, and He makes His statement. He says, I pray that your eyes would be opened, that you would be enlightened so that you could just understand and see that hope of the riches that is ours. Are you with me? I mean, we serve an amazing God. And Paul's like, man, I pray that God will open your eyes. I pray that God will help you to be able to see how awesome He really is and what He has in store for you as His children. And then he goes on to say in verses 8 through 9 of chapter 2, he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the what, church? The gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." You understand that? We can't boast in our salvation. One day when we get to heaven, it's not going to be like, yeah, well, man, I went on mission trips to Honduras, and I gave to the poor, and I visited the shut-ins, and I read my Bible every single day. No. We can't brag about any of those things. In fact, when we get to heaven one day and we see all that God has in store for us, we're gonna begin to realize, man, there's no way we could have ever earned that. There's no way that we ever could deserve something like that. It's all because of His incomparable grace. And then Paul goes on in verse 10 and he says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what, church? Good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." And so notice, right after Paul talks about grace and everything that God has done for us, he says, "Also, I want you to understand that you were created to do good works, to serve. You weren't just created to work at a job. You weren't just created to serve or survive life. You weren't just created to get all these riches. You were created for good works that God had planned for you beforehand." You ever thought about that? Before you were ever created, God had plans for you. God had something on this earth for you to do. And that's an awesome thought. And so it's like, okay, you guys are going to go and you're going to follow your own desires just like everyone else. And then he says, "But I'm going to pull you out of that. I'm going to show you my grace and show you that through my Son, by His blood, you're going to be forgiven of all that. But not only that, I'm going to seat you in heavenly places and you're going to have so many riches that people are going to be absolutely blown away." And then he says, "Not only that," he says, "I'm going to give you things to do. In fact," he says, "I'm going to give you gifts. I'm going to give you tools to be able to accomplish these things that I've created for you to do." What I want you to understand this morning is that we serve an incredible King who's done so much for us. And so when it comes to serving Him and when it comes to serving others, it shouldn't be out of obligation. It should be out of love. God, you're just so good. I'm just beside myself. I mean, I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, so that we could just come and refocus and think about, you know, because I think we lose focus of what all God has done for us because we get our thoughts tangled up in all the stuff that's here on this earth. And so we come together and we worship Him and we take the Lord's Supper and we think about His body and His blood and the sacrifice that was made on our account so that we can walk out of these doors and say, "Man, I've got to find some way of serving God. He's awesome." Colossians 3, and I'll close out with this. Paul writes in verses 23 through 24, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, in that the master you are serving is who, church? It's Christ. You realize that when we go out and we serve others, really it's not others that we're serving, really it's Jesus. He's our master. And we're serving Him. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we just come before You. And we just pray that You will help us to be everything that You want us to be. Father, help us to seek that out, to become more like Christ. Because we love You. Help us to serve You and to do Your will and obey You because, God, You're just so good. And Father, we just want You to know before we leave today, if You couldn't tell us, tell it as we were praising You in song. Father, we want You to know how much we love You. I know our hearts are laid open before You right now, and You know our heart. You know what's in our mind. And so, Father, we just hope and pray that You know how much we love You. And Father, we just pray that that love for You will grow every single day. And we need Your strength in doing that because there's so many other things pulling at our hearts. And Father, help us to serve. Help us through our service to be able to grow Your kingdom so that we'll be given the opportunity to tell more people about You. And Father, we just pray this prayer in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Luke's going to come up and lead us in that.